Great to see so many of you out on a sunny day. I know it's like prime time in England. It's like run and hide time in Africa because of the heat. We look for aircons. You guys are out there.
Came on the sunny day.
So we, my wife and I, Kelly, we're on a bit of a tour through the UK visiting different churches and friends. And we come from a Cornerstone Church in South Africa. It's in Joburg. We live in Pretoria. We drive about 40 minutes on Sunday to get to church because we live in different towns. Why? I don't know. It's just the way it happens. So we were in a church in Pretoria. Things changed, and there we are. So we have been, in our lives, deacons in a church in Zimbabwe where we were born, and we're serving God up there as deacons. Went to Bible school in America, 1980, Dallas, Texas, Christ for the Nations, did 2 years school there, was ordained in a church there, Beverly Hills Church. It was Beverly Hills Baptist Church. There is such a church as Beverly Hills Baptist Church, because you think it's Hollywood. So we ordained and came back to Zimbabwe, and then were called to a church in Pietermaritzburg, where we served for a number of years. Went back to Zimbabwe as a wanted man and did 2 years ministry up there, mostly ministering in the bush, hardly seeing a white congregation for 2 years. I worked with a Zulu man who literally found us. So we've written a book. The story's in the book. He walked onto our lawn one morning, staggering, and God had told him when he finds that vehicle, which was a Land Cruiser, different color, painted and designed slightly different so you could caravan in the back of this thing so that we could get out into the bush and at least have some accommodation. When he saw that thing driving around Harare, God told him, if you find that thing, find where the man is, and you will take him to a place called Mukumbura, which is right up where Mozambique, Zambia, and Zimbabwe kind of join together at the corner of a border. So you get to that point, you've got three nations right in front of you. It's good economy of mission. And Kelly and I actually had the map out on the table on our lawn of Zimbabwe. Looking at that, I said to Kelly, I wish I got someone who could take me there, because that's where we need to go and do some ministry. And this guy walks in. It's one of those moments, you know, and so exciting being in the kingdom. You plan your ways, God directs your steps. And that was one of those things. In South Africa, we've been, in about five different churches. We've been on the eldership team in about five different churches. The church we're in now, we're not on eldership, we're not part of the staff, we're not salaried there, but that's our home base. So we, under the leadership of the eldership team there. We travel, as hence here, so we translocal, so we're all over the place. This year we're in about five nations, last year we're in about four different nations. And it's not about the travel, it's about the economy of the kingdom of God. Building churches, equipping churches, speaking life, such as we have, we give and release. And to some, we are that, so not everybody. And it's just the way of lifestyle that we have. We have three children, they're all grown up. We have nine grandchildren. All three of our kids are serving God. They're in different parts of the country of South Africa, and one of them is in the USA at Bethel. Bill Johnson, Bethel Redding, is on staff there as a revival pastor. Thanks. And so at least once a year, we try and get over there and minister at the same time. So that's enough about us. In my upbringing, I was raised in Southern Rhodesia, British colony then, at a school, a boys' school, in a remote area of the country. Boys' school, it was British connected, that the teachers were sent from England to come and teach at the school. The school was a church school, Anglican-based. They had a chaplain there full-time. They had church morning and evening. They had a church on the premises. And so my dad worked there as a groundsman. He looked after the 750 acres of land around it and the other things of the school, the practical side. He didn't teach. But we lived there within, about 50 meters of the chapel. So guess what happens? We were raised listening to hymns from the age of, we arrived there when I was about 2 years old and lived there all my life. So I, as a young kid in the evenings and the mornings, would hear these boys singing. I became one of the boys. of that school, and so I integrated right into the lifestyle of church as normal. It's like, what's wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer? You say grace before meals. You had the Bible read to you every single day, morning and evening. Before you went to sleep after supper at night, you went to the church in your dressing gown and slippers as a young kid, going straight to the dorm to sleep. So my upbringing was church as normal. Totally different to what it is today. But that was influence. You kind of understand God's around. But there's a massive difference between religion and Christianity. Religion's the history, Christianity is the reality. And that's the difference that I found out in a very harsh way. So I was raised in this. I won prizes at school in Christian education. No one else did. It's the only thing I got prizes at school. And I looked at the other guys and I said, how come you don't know that? Surely you should know this. I do. That's normal, isn't it? And the guy looked at me and said, no, we don't do stuff like that. You're a weakling. You're a sappy because you're a Christian namby-pamby. And I thought, well, you've lost something. And so I was raised with all that influence. And, you know, when you take something for granted, it's probably the most dangerous place to be in. When you expect that you think you're Christian educated, I think you're the furthest from God than anyone else who's never heard the word. Because it's not fresh, it's calloused. It's like, I know this. And that makes you so far away. It makes you a very hard convert. So when we left school, we had to do military service, national service, all of us. School into uniform. So at the age of 17, 18, I was went into Llewellyn Barracks, as it's called, and did 9 months. You had to do 9 months before you could get a job, before you could marry, before you go to university, before you did anything. Whoever employed you wanted to know if you'd done your 9 months service, because if they employed you, you disappear and they're salarying someone who's not around. So I understand. So 9 months training. Yeah, we were there, trained by these guys. Lots of memories. And come out of that, and you then had to sort out every year, no matter what happens, you had to give a month to defend your country on the border somewhere against terrorism. And so you'd look at your calendar, you'd go to your boss, say, is this okay? And you had to juggle it with other employees if there were guys there, because we all had to do this thing. So it was like, find your station and you go. So you go, whether you've got family, kids, your mum's dead, nothing, you go. So that was how it was. So I follow that. It's normal. It's normal life. What's the problem? You know, it's like, you can't chicken out. It's not the issue. Trouble is with the battalions, I call them battalions, infantry, whatever you want to call it, the standard basic army, it's very much like church. Because I'm going to really meddle with some things, okay? I don't know where you come from different towns, different backgrounds of religion and stuff. But I just want to tell you my experience. That's why you're here. So you're busted. You're in for it. So you pay the price and the risk. So the battalions, as I was doing with the youth last night, and they did it exceptionally well. We had them up here, girls over there, guys here, 9, 3 by 3, right? So you get a squad of 9 people. And I was just telling them to stand to attention, and that took a little bit of time to understand what standing to attention was, because maybe some of you here, I don't want to embarrass you. And the girls got it. It's amazing. I don't know if they watch war movies more than guys do. And then I said, turn left, turn right, about turn. And guys, you know how you do it. When you first do it, you don't know what's going on. Instead of turning left every time you make a move, you know, to do about turn, you go to the left. I don't know if you do that here. Maybe you go right. The USA have got it totally confused. They just... So guys were facing each other and facing away, and some were standing that way. Everyone's in every direction. Well, you know what? In your 9 months training, basic army training, guess what they do? They get a whole lot of guys who come out of the Beatles age, the Elvis Presley age, you know, the long hair, no earrings and tattoos yet. That's now. But they'd come out and they'd stand in square, and you get some guy with one stripe on his shirt, Lance Corporal, and he thinks he's God, and he actually is God on that parade ground, because what he says happens. And it's his moment because he can shout as much as he can because the rank below him is us and he's the only ones he can shout to. So he loves it. So you can imagine his language. He just goes to town and seeing how long he can make a sentence of swear words. And he's trying to impress you. And you're so terrified you believe him. So he's shouting and you said, and we were like that. We were like facing each other, doing the wrong thing all over the place. And he would get more frenzied. His carotid arteries would be outside his neck. You got the picture. And finally, you know, after 6 weeks of this, when you do a left turn or a right turn, there is one sound when your boot hits that asphalt, that tarmac. It doesn't sound like a whole tear, you know, like a whole lot of boots landing at different times. It's precision. It's precision. And everyone turns. And everyone, they've got it right. Why do we do that? Well, it's simply because that you're listening to the voice of one man. And church is about getting people to listen to the voice of one man. And we don't do drill on Sunday mornings. Maybe some churches like to do that. But what we do is we do it very quietly. We do it through instruments on the platform. And what we do is we get people who worship and they're singing to the Lord and they're singing one song to the one man and they engage the whole church. Now, that's not a parade ground, but it's very similar because it's the same principle because we're trying to get the whole church into unity. And where there's God commands his blessing, there's the anointing, there's the presence of God. And so with the military, coming back to that, there was those things that we were taught to do, finding a time in the month. There was one occasion when I was out in the Zambezi Valley, a river valley near the border, where the lieutenant went out with a group of guys, and I was a lance corporal, and sergeant told me to go and find a place in the riverbed under a nice shady tree where they can put up a porta pool, fill it with water so the guys can at least wash in something that's reasonable. And so I was down there, and of course, being a infantryman where you think you've never engaged the enemy, but you're in enemy territory. So you're there, but you're not there because you're infantry. You're kind of half a soldier. You wear the uniform, but you ain't actually doing what you should. A lot of Christians are like that. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Yeah, but hey, man, you ain't doing what you should be doing. Your heart and your mouth may be there, but you're over there. And you got this half-hearted Christianity. Guess what? They get killed first. It's like I nearly did. My rifle was in the back of the Land Rover over there. The radio was over there. We were over here. Guess what? What's wrong with that picture? In special forces, if your weapon is further from you than that, it's a court-martial offense. You're not charged and disciplined. Court-martial. So wherever you go, that thing goes with you. Now, that is what a Christian should do. Should not be that far from you. You live a life like that, it's called a life of discipline. It causes you to survive, whereas those that are sloppy, you get ambushed by the territory, by the enemy in any place. So what happened with me, I was in the riverbed, rifle, radio, I was in the riverbed. Suddenly the sand leaps up in front of me, and then you hear the sound of a rifle shot. And of course, what you do is hit the ground, boy. So you hit the ground, you told that. And I hit the ground and the second shot came, some sand came up again. I was looking at the riverbed where there was a whole lot of reeds and foliage. And I thought, that's a sniper. So I get up from where I am, where I fell down. I get up from the same place. Don't do that. And run to the Land Rover, get my rifle, come back and fall down where I just got up. And so what I did is I then got on my one knee, automatic, and I put a burst of machine gun fire into the riverbed. Now, what I didn't know, the lieutenant was there, three men on that side, three men on the other side of the river, walking towards me. He had fired the shot. I didn't know it. He told me later. The three guys on this side, when I fired automatic, the bullets were going through the grass, and they were on the ground, and it was going through the reeds about knee height on that side. They were on the ground. Their heads were as high as my knee when you were on the ground. So I was going to possibly get a direct headshot by accident by doing this. Because I am in a red zone, meaning that's where the terrorists are. It's dangerous. If there's any foreign fire, you engage. You don't get permission. Excuse me, sir, I've been shot at. Can I please fire back? And, you know, that's the mentality we have. And he might think, well, I'll go and pray about it. You don't do that. When you're out there, you engage straight away. Sniper, you take him down and then ask questions. And so that's what we've been taught, but the procedure wasn't quite right. So finally, the radio comes alive. Sunray is approaching your location. Hold your fire. Don't engage. Okay, Sunray Lieutenant. So he comes up. Can you imagine the discussion around the vehicle? And I'm just spinning because I can take you to the location. I can tell you the vehicle, where you are. It's just so real. So he comes up and we're just sitting in the vehicle just waiting for this guy. And we're just kind of looking at each other thinking, sheesh, what an idiot, you know. But you don't say that to an officer. So he comes up, he says, so what do you think you're doing? So I said, sir, we were here under orders of the sergeant to whatever. You know the story. He says, okay. He says, so why did you shoot at us? He says, I was just keeping you on your toes. So I said, why'd you fire back? I said, sir? Oh, no, he said, I didn't know you were so aggressive. Why did you fire back? I said, well, this is a red area, sir. You know, and I didn't think you were such a, and I went into a bit of blue language. And finally, at the end of that whole thing with a little pause, sir. You know, in other words, geez. The result of that was the lieutenant didn't run the platoon. He lost it. The sergeant did. He lost absolute respect and everything else. Just one act of negligence could have caused death. Why? Because you learn the principles, but you don't put them in place. And that's a lot of like Christianity. Guys, we learn the principles. We are taught by pastors. Some of you are. You teach your congregation, and you hope they get the principles. And unfortunately, sometimes it comes to a situation in life where it's a bit of a disaster, where they suddenly sit up and say, I remember that message. Okay, but it's too late. They've disengaged. They are dislocated from the body of Christ and they suffer. And when you do that, you get ambushed by the enemy. Things happen when you're not least expecting it. As a result of this, I volunteered to move out of infantry, this crowd of people, and volunteers for special forces. Now, here's the thing. David's mighty men were not chosen. They chose to go with David. I think that's the key of discipleship. We can ask people to come and follow and get closer with us. Jesus didn't even do that. He says, you may come with us, but it's up to you. And they came with Jesus so that they could be with him, so that he could send them out to preach, because there's a process of engaging and releasing. That's leadership. And so with this, I volunteered. Guess what? He had to go through a selection. So we were part of a group called the Tracker Combat Unit, which was, we learned how to track. So put me on the ground here, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I know how to follow you anywhere. Follow you because you're trained. And so we trained, we followed the enemy. But this group that I was part of, because I'd already shifted and Slew Scouts was then formed later, we were part of the Tracker Combat Unit, which became the Slew Scouts. 30 guys went through a selection, 17 days. 30 of us passed because we were pre-trained. In doing selection courses, that I was an instructor in the forces as instructing new recruits to see when they volunteered if they could pass a certain standard that we're looking for. 120 men would come in, be 17 days, and we might have 12 at the end of those 17 days. Were we harsh on them? Very harsh. Did we hurt them? No. We pushed them to the limit to where they quit. We'd never say, you just don't fit the profile of what we want to be. In church leadership, sometimes we choose men and women because you want them to fit the profile of what your church wants to be. It's the wrong way of doing leadership. So you need to look to those who want to volunteer. They may be messed up, but they volunteer. What you do is you shape them in to what they can volunteer into. And that way, they are not yours, they are his. But you design them and shape them into what he wants them to be. That's good leadership. And so I was one of the first of three to go operational with a belt, beret and belt. Promoted to a sergeant straight in during the selection course. They were very desperate. That's why I think they did that. They had no one else. So we went straight away operational. In other words, this is how it happened. Infantry, you looked at your calendar. When it suited you, you got involved, but you never really got involved because you're always hanging around the edge. because you were not specially trained. So you hear all the gunfire and the radio and the talks, but you're just there waiting to see if anyone comes your way running away from what's involved. And then if they do, you shoot them, and probably you'll miss anyway because you're so excited and terrified at the same time because you weren't trained. You know, you leave your rifle behind. Oh, sheesh, yeah, I need this. So, I mean, so many Christians are like that. They go to church, but they're not there. Their body's there, but their heart and their brain's still at home watching TV. And that's what causes problems. And so, where was I now? So this voluntary thing, I had a job. I was working in the medical profession, histopathology and microbiology, both veterinary and medical. And so I had a job. So the phone would ring. It often did at the work. Ring, ring, I'll answer the phone. Kid, there's a call for you here. It's commanding officer. Hello, Sergeant Taylor, you're needed. Can you be at base? And can you be at base? It's 1,400 hours. And this is about 10 o'clock in the morning. Yes, sir, I'll be there. I don't say why, what for. You don't get told because you don't need to know. You just need to obey. Procedure from there would go to him, to my boss, sir. Whatever his name is, I'm being called. He would say, fantastic, go get them. You know, that was the kind of attitude in the country. And so I'd phone Kelly, cheers, girl. I don't know when I'm going to see you. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I'll be home. And we lived our life when I said goodbye to her in the morning, knowing that there might be a call like that for 7 years. That's how we got married. She married a soldier. I was in training, going through the selection courses and stuff. On our honeymoon, I had one of those phone calls. You see, when God wants you, he wants you. We sometimes live our life in brackets, you know. Pause, engage. Pause when it suits me. Okay, I can engage now for 2 days, Lord. Then, no. You see, he wants those who want to engage 100%. And if we as leaders in churches, and those of you men here, I challenge you, engage 100% before you walk down those stairs today. Engage. Say, I'm yours, Lord. And so this would happen. And so often I'd come back. Kelly would not know. But we lived our lives knowing, every day, knowing that tomorrow I might not be here. So I lived with everything ready. I had six rifles in my gun safe. It was like a room. I had claymores. I had 36 Mills grenades. I had white phosphorus. I had claymores, electric dead cortex. I don't know, all kinds of ammunition, rocket launchers, Zulu grenades, RPG-7 stuff in my home, in my cupboard. Why? It's a war house. Don't come mess with me at night. Don't rob me at night. I won't have to bury you because you'll be vaporized. That's just, don't come near me. And so I was really, sorry guys. I was really like it. So I'd come home, strip off, get dressed, walk out fully armed. Get into whatever. Put a hand on the way to the vehicle, put a parachute harness on, clip it on, get into the vehicle, go straight to the airport. Okay, guys, this is why you're here. We're going into da da da, and they tell you on the airplane. So you can't say, excuse me, I'm not feeling nice. And I wish, for Kelly and I, that's how we live our Christian life. Because when the commander calls, I'm ready. I live at home. I have done for 40 years. When God calls, I'll move a nation. I live in such a way that I'm ready. I'm not in debt. I don't pay HP. I'm not on a lease hire of any vehicle. Our house is paid for. We can sell it, make a profit, move. Everything in our home is paid for. Why? Because, Lord? Amen. Now, most of us are so strapped, it takes us 2 years to untangle. When you're called as a soldier, a royal soldier, do not get entangled in the affairs of everyday life, I was telling the young folks. And we are so entangled. Yes, you need to be engaged, but not entangled. In other words, you need to handle the bills of water and all that. Yes, but not so much that it possesses you or entangles you because you can't get out so quickly. So it's just a lifestyle that we have lived, and it's just me. So we had these things. On one occasion, just going back to my young life, my dad read the Bible to me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He read the Gospels. He didn't get so much into the book of Acts and you know, those stories because he didn't know it. He wasn't born again. He was just a dad being a dad to his kids and having influence by living next to this